Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. I will be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint."
So good to see everybody this morning. Brother Mike is preaching in Kansas on a lecture program up there. Some good brothers up there. I know them personally. And hope that he has found himself in good company. It's good to see this number here this morning. We have a lot of people here, and we're thankful for your presence, a lot of visitors. I'm not the regular preacher, but I am a preacher, and so I hope what I have to say will be encouraging. And as the songs we have sang, Brother Hedick, you picked fine songs, and we certainly appreciate that. Great anticipation. I have looked forward to this lesson. I have been studying in my personal time through the Old Testament, and I'm now in the book of Isaiah, so the privilege to preach then affords me the opportunity to put some thoughts together and hopefully present them to you. And so I want to talk to you about God's comfort this morning. In the book of Isaiah, as was just read, the people were growing impatient, rightly so, because of the sins of the nation. The book of Isaiah, written probably 720 to 750 years or so before the Christ, Isaiah predicts during the times of the kings of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the destruction that would fall upon Jerusalem due to the hands of the Babylonians, a destruction that was sure to come because of the sins of the people. I want to highlight some principles in the introduction of this lesson to show you why the sins of the people had created such a catastrophe. And so I want you to note, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 1, again, just as introductory concerns and thoughts, through the prophet Isaiah, he is told to call them a sinful nation in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Isaiah 1, verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone backward." Again, this is not a pretty picture for the nation of God's own people. The previous verse there in Isaiah 1:3 refers to them in the relationship of an animal to a master. "The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." A very vain and empty, sinful people. "Except the word of the Lord," in verse 10, the promises of God in Isaiah 1, verse 10. "The rulers of Sodom," he says, "give ear unto the law our God, ye people of Gomorrah." That is not a pretty picture. God, through the prophet Isaiah, is referring to the leaders, the rulers over his own people as rulers of Sodom. A reference back to Sodom and Gomorrah, that ugly picture of immorality where God rained down hell and fire and brimstone and wiped that area out to never be known ever again because of their abominable sins. This is the relationship that God is having with his people now. I want you to notice that they were still sacrificing. They were still practicing religiosity in verse 11 and following, where he talks about their multitude of sacrifices. To what purpose is there? He calls their feast something that his soul hates in verse 14. He said, "You're troubling me," in verse 14. "I'm weary with you." God was wore out with these people. And so the simple plea in verse 16 and following is for them to wash themselves, to make themselves clean, to put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, to stop or to cease doing evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, practice benevolence, judge the fatherless, the orphans, plead for the widows. God's tender love and mercy towards these most neglected people. Then he says in verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together. Let us work it out, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet," think about this multitude of sins, "though they be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Conditional statement in verse 19, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." The doom was set. In verse 21, the faithful city had become a harlot. Those are the conditions of the relationship with God there in those first verses that they could have. But the reality is that the nation of God, they had become a nation of harlots, whoremongers, unrighteous people. I want you to notice in chapter 2 something that's interesting. The Israelites misunderstood this prophecy in chapter 2, verses 2 and following, where Isaiah refers to the last days, and he refers to the mountain of the Lord's house, which was in Jerusalem. And he talks about it being exalted above the hills, and all nations would flow back into it. And the Israelites, the Jewish people, would take this literally to mean that the city of Jerusalem would be the headquarters, that that would be the location that God would rebuild. But in reality, this is not what the prophet is even talking about. In reality, the prophet is talking about the house of the Lord that would be established upon the mountain of heaven, from heaven. And that mountain, again, would make known to all mankind in the time of Christ that there was indeed an eternal house that no man could ever defile again, a house referred to as the church of the living God in 1 Timothy 3:15. A house indeed established in the last days, Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and following. "In these last days God has spoken unto us." A house called the church of the living God, the church of Christ in Hebrews 12, verse 22, that indeed has its headquarters not in Jerusalem, but in heaven. But in heaven. And I want you to remember that as, again, we're talking about introductory points here that talk to or will point to our comfort that Isaiah really has in mind in Isaiah chapter 40 in just a moment. But stay with me, if you will, in Isaiah's preliminary text as we consider some other principles here. Again, they took this quite literally and they would misunderstand this. This is why in Isaiah 40 verse 31, as Jaden just read, the blessing would come for those who were patient and would wait upon the Lord and understand the fulfillment of all things. And there would be three different phases, I believe, that we can look to relative to the comfort that the faithful could find. That faithful is called the remnant in chapter 1, by the way, except the Lord of hosts left unto us a very small remnant, Isaiah says in Isaiah 1:9. There's always this remnant of strength and strong, courageous people that hold on to God's everlasting promises. Who are those truly comforted by God's will and His word? And so again, Isaiah has in mind those who will listen. I want you to notice in chapter 3 some other pictures to help us see where we are today practically and principally to make sure we're not repeating the same problems. In Isaiah 3, you see many sins and confusion as a result in this day and age. And this is a day and age, it seems, that we live in. Look at verse 4. "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." I look at the thought process of those in the rulership positions of our world, those, again, federal positions, secular governments, and it seems almost childish, some of the thought processes that are coming down the pike, if you will, and becoming law. Look at verse 9, if you will, Isaiah 3, verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, their pride, and they declare their sin as Sodom. Again, the overt action of sin, and even today in the church, it's starting to become accepted behavior that one day we're just going to have to accept the fact that people like the opposite or the same sex, and that's okay, and either one's okay. And that's not what the God of the Bible ever has said. And again, Isaiah is talking about things that are immoral. Look at what he says in verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. You know, God has a place in mind for his creation. There's a role in redemption this side of eternity. And he expects men to be men and women to be women. And both carry tremendous strength if they'll find that proper place according to God's creation. Yes, may I say, according to God's biological laws. But yet today, we're being told that parents have the right to encourage their kids to be whatever they want to be, and that means they can choose their own sex. That's a violation of law. Absolute scientific, biological, creative law. And those are lies being spread from the very beginning of the youth, and there's no return for that once some of the processes and procedures take place in the medical field. And it is amazing. But look at what Isaiah was saying here. Maybe we can relate. In Isaiah again, 3 verse 12. Women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. These people were corrupt. In chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 5, I want you to remember this passage in verse 20. You've heard it many a times. But remember again, the day in which they lived is similar to now the day in which we live, where those who call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Again, this God that we serve is looking down upon us today and seeing things happen. And today, is it not the case that evil is being called good and good evil? Darkness is being put for light and light for darkness and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Again, if you cannot see some of the conditions that they were struggling with, then I'm sorry, you're not in your Bible. And you need to get back. Our people need to wake up. It's in Isaiah 6 that he sees the glory of the Lord from the portals of heaven. And I like the way Isaiah, when he gets that picture in verse 5, when he sees his God for who he is, this is the picture you and I should have to be humble. He says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Brethren, when I study my Bible and I see what's going on, and I'm in this book, the mind of God, and I can see the Lord of glory through faith, and then I see what's going on in the world, it scares me. It upsets me. It affects me physically. And there's a reason I'm telling you that. Because Isaiah has a message here of comfort that is supposed to affect me physically. It's supposed to get to my heart. And I'm going to show you that here in just a moment. But again, I want you to notice here that Isaiah is a prophet predicting the destruction of Jerusalem due to their own sins. And yet he's also predicting a message of hope and redemption, one that was to comfort the people that would be patient and wait on the Lord. Though they would have to go through the fire, they would have to go through the consequences and the behaviors as a result of the sins of the people. As I studied this book, as I continue to study, I realize that I'm with you, you're with me, we're in this world together, I cannot escape. And I will have to get through this with you. And that's really what Isaiah is saying. One more point of clarity I think is interesting relative to the Jews thinking that the city of Jerusalem physically would be reestablished. And so they would put their hope physically in a headquarters, a home base here on the earth, and that was not to be the message. We get that clarity in the prophet Daniel's message, who is in captivity with the Babylonians. I'm not going to call your attention to go read that passage, but I do want to make note of what Matthew says. When Matthew, in chapter 23, points out the words of Jesus, we should get this very clear. In Matthew chapter 23, in verses 36 through 39, I do want you to note these passages. Jesus, before the cross, before the crucifixion, tells us something, tells the Jews then something that they were not understanding. And that was the spiritual eternal kingdom that was coming. And so Jesus, concluding his sermon here and his rebuke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he says, "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold," now watch it, "your house is left unto you desolate." This is the house, the Herodian temple complex that had been rebuilt by Hasmonean, not even a purebred Jew, but one that was related, King Herod. And Jesus tells them that that house would be left desolate. He calls it their house, not God's house. In verse 39, he says, "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And there's a spiritual principle there that I think most people still miss to this day. Most people still miss that principle in verse 39, that spiritual principle to where those who hear the voice of the Lord can say, "I see him. I see him by faith. I know him by faith. And I follow him. I am obedient, and I will be obedient unto my death." But then notice chapter 24 of what Jesus continues to say here. And I'm going to tie this in to what Daniel and what I know Isaiah was also predicting. Look at Matthew 24 then, as he is now declaring judgment upon the nation. In verse 14 and 15, he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now the end in relation to what? The end in relation to the carnal, physical, bloody sacrifices, the thing that held the Jews together, that was the temple, that was Jerusalem in the physical sense. And then look at what he says in verse 15. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place." That's in the relationship with God, the holy place, as a child of God, not in the physical, literal place of Jerusalem. That place means nothing anymore. And so he says, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." What's he talking about? He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Look at verse 34 of Matthew 24 here through 36. He makes clear reference to the fact that during that generation, those things would come to pass. All these things will be fulfilled. Verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And then verse 36, a reference to the end of time relative to us. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." I want you to go back to the book of Isaiah just for a moment now as you consider the judgments being passed upon all the nations. In fact, Isaiah chapter 1 through chapter 39, the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, have somewhat been said are the historical references, the judgments against the nations, and then the last 27 books of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40 through Isaiah chapter 66, which interestingly enough, how many books are in our Bible today? 66, right? How many books are in the Old Testament? 39, right? 39 historical ideas, the law of Moses, the historical passages, and then 27 books of the New Testament. Now, it's interesting that man broke this book up this way, but there is some interesting pointers to take note of, because after chapter 39 and all the prophecies and proclamations about the end of time and all the nations being destroyed, he starts talking about the future, the messianic era, the eternal, the spiritual, where eternal redemption is in Christ, where we have our relationship and we stand today on a solid foundation that's called a rock. Not a literal rock, but the rock which is Christ. A rock which is built upon the bedrock of truth, His words. And now that hones me in. This hones me in to what He's saying in chapter 40. And there are three different ideas I want you to consider now. Three different ideas that we need to understand verses in these passages in chapter 40. The idea of how God's people were comforted pertaining to redemption after Babylonian captivity. How does this book help and encourage the people that were going to see and experience Babylonian captivity? Because Isaiah writes to them. But then secondly, how is this book encouraging and comforting to those during the days of John the Baptizer? Because if you remember in Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 3 and following. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's a reference to John the Baptizer, and we'll look at that a little bit closer in just a moment. So how were they comforted by Isaiah's message during the days of John the Baptizer? Because this message is a message of comfort for them too. And then thirdly, how does it comfort you and me today through the era of Christ, through our restored relationship with God through Christ? Because ultimately, Isaiah's message is one that applies for all time. And that's where I read this book and I stand back and I say, wow. So if you can figure out my own mind, as I was studying this chapter, I started writing down these three points. How are they encouraged and comforted? Because look at chapter 40 now. The first point of this lesson has to do with this. God's comfort pertaining to redemption after Babylonian captivity. Because they were going to go into captivity. And there would be just a remnant that would be spared and that would come out with Ezra and Nehemiah. And the chapter opens up this new section, this new dawn of revelation, if you will, a new series of messages that would now be about the future. And he says in verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. A double fold, two times, he says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And then to Isaiah, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, not the physical city, but again, the way God uses words, the people, the people. It'd be like saying, comfortably speak to the Texans, to the people. We're not talking about land. We're not talking about the city. We're talking about the people. And I want you to think about this, because as I considered this word comfort, repeated twice, given double assurance, if you will, there's emphasis in the Hebrew. Having announced doom of captivity, the doom of judgment upon all the nations, even Babylon was going to be judged. No one will escape the judgment of God in the first 39 chapters. No one. Which, by the way, indicates one thing that the Jews missed in the first century. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It will be repeated multiple times in Romans 3:23, Galatians 3:24. All have sinned. All are guilty and will be judged by God if they do not repent. But I want you to think again about what's being said here. Look at Isaiah 52, verse 7, just for a moment. This is a predictive passage of prophecy about the prophets. The prophets would preach, and this is God's designation during this day and age. And he wanted the remnant, this is you and me, the few there be that find it. That was them in that day. He wanted them to know, as Isaiah is told to write, Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And you got to draw back and think about the context and how that would, again, comfort ye, my people. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished in God, that her iniquity is pardoned through God, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A message again saying, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. And so why Isaiah 52 verse 7? Because God said, tell the people that the prophets are beautiful, the preachers of the day. Tell the people to listen to the prophets of God, because the preachers are the ones that are going to preach the truth. The prophets, the true prophets, respect them for their message of peace. Don't listen to all these heretics. Don't listen to the falsehoods. But listen to the message of God that says, thy God reigneth now. Isn't that what we preach today? And that was a message of comfort for them to know that God would reign, even though the nations would start changing hands. You talk about a fascinating period of history. For those history buffs and people like to reading history, if you study the development and the organization of Western or civilization, not Western civilization, but civilization, ancient civilization, world civilization, from the Egyptians to the Assyrians to the Babylonians to the Medes, the Persians to the Greeks to the Romans, and how they started to organize. But it was nation after nation, king after king, and constantly overthrowing and wars and changing. And it happens relatively fast in a period of time. About 400, 500, 600 years before the Christ, you have multiple world dominating powers taking place over and over and over again. And yet Christ had not come yet. But here's what's fascinating. That's the message of Isaiah. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords is coming. The God that reigns supernal, supreme, transcending time, the eternal one, the kingdom of God is coming. Isaiah got to see it in chapter 6, and he tells us about it in the sense that he saw the throne room. He saw God. He saw the seraphim. And that's why he steps back and says, I am a man unclean and undone. And you'd do the same thing if you looked into the portals of heaven. If you get into your Bible, you'll realize how wickedly we have acted and responded to God's promises. And the comfort was there for them, but it was for the few, because the majority of people threw it away. That's why in Isaiah 40, to the first group of people, those that would experience the Babylonian captivity, those that would have to go into captivity would have to hang on to these words. Listen to Isaiah 40 verse 8. This passage right here to those during that day had to mean something. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Brethren, stop and think for just a moment, please. It's 2,700 plus years and I'm still preaching that message. Is it true today? My, it was true then. And so that's why in chapter 40, he ends there in verse 31. For those that wait upon the Lord, be patient. Your strength will be renewed. You will mount up with wings as eagles. You will run and not be weary. They that walk do not faint. Hasn't it been a wearisome time for the last year or so? Well, brethren, it may not get any better with the way people are acting in our world. It may not get any better now that people have been stirred up. But wait on the Lord and you'll be fine. That was the message then. Look at a passage in Jeremiah 31 as I try to briefly point this out and get over to the second point, if you will. In Jeremiah 31, to those of that day and age, Jeremiah will be the next prophet really that comes in line here. And he will actually see the Babylonians besiege and take the city, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. He will be experiencing that. But watch what he says in Jeremiah 31, something here that was interesting to me, I hope to you too, in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Here Jeremiah the prophet, again, a beautiful prophet here, preaching peace. Watch what he says here. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, a future covenant. That's the eternal covenant, the New Testament. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law on their inward parts, a spiritual covenant, and write it in their hearts, not one based upon a temple, a physical temple, a spiritual covenant. But watch what he says when he says, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's spiritual. That's Hebrews 12:28. Having received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, eternal kingdom. Now back up just for a moment to chapter 40, and let me make one point. The word comfort there is an interesting word, because the word comfort is driven to the heart. If you look up that word, it's not an intellectual comfort. It is one of emotional comfort. The heart is what he's talking about. Driven to the heart of man. Getting into the most inward parts. And that's exactly what Jeremiah was saying. Now I get it. Jeremiah 31:33. I'm going to write it on their heart. That's where the comfort comes from. The whole world can be in a state of chaos around me, but guess what? I've got the peace that passeth all understanding. That's what Isaiah is talking about. That's what God's talking about. This is a message that must permeate and get to the heart of man, past the intellect and into the deepest part, the soul, the seat of the emotions that now will affect the attitude. And that's the comfort he's talking about. Secondly, and I'll try to get through these quickly, God's comfort through the prophet Isaiah is ultimately seen in the Messianic era with John the Baptizer. There's no doubt here in Isaiah 40, the references are clear to the future during the first century. You'll remember in verse 3 and following, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The comfort here is in the idea that the Lord's mouth has spoken it. As he says over and over again, and I will make good on my words. I'll show you that in chapter 55 in just a second. But watch this again. As you transition to the New Testament, how does this comfort those of the first century? I hope this impresses you, because, man, it does me. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and look at the scene unfolding here during the days of John the Baptizer. This is the message that Isaiah, by prophecy, preached. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Oh, wow. I'm in the first century now, and I'm going, now I get Isaiah's prophecy even more. John the Baptizer, The one that's preparing the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. A man that was somewhat eccentric, it seems. A man that had all people from Jerusalem and all of Judea coming about Jordan to be baptized of this man. A man that gained much attention. Look at Luke chapter 3, if you will. And I want to make this point as clear as possible, please. Luke chapter 3 gives us more details about the timeline. During the reign of Tiberius Caesar, the 15th year, Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. There's your governmental hierarchy right there. The word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. How did Isaiah's message comfort? As soon as John the Baptizer opened his mouth by inspiration. Look at it again, Luke chapter 3 there. The word of God came unto John, the one that Isaiah said would be preaching in the wilderness. Verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. You step back and you think, Isaiah the prophet knew what he was talking about because God told him. And God's word got to the people that were listening. But again, step back also and think about all those people that rejected it and wouldn't listen. How? How can you miss this? And how can you throw away the comfort of God? Why would you throw it away? This is the fulfillment. This is the message. This is the comfort that God provides you. And someone says, well, it's not a warm, fuzzy hug. It never was. It was one of repentance. It was one of straighten out your life. It was one of get this right. Bring the high places low. Bring your pride low. Elevate your lowliness to, again, an equal level of humility. Find some balance in your life. That's challenging, but yet that's the comfort of God. That's the whole message. Straighten up. Even in the days of John the Baptizer. And so he prepares the way of the Lord, making people prepared to hear now the message of Christ. So thirdly, God's comfort is ultimately fulfilled for you and me today. In the restored relationship with God through Christ. And go back to Isaiah 40. And watch the prediction here. In verses 5 and following. And this is interesting. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That's talking about the Christ. And all flesh shall see it together. This is John the Baptizer declaring in John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God. I see him. He's the one I've been talking about. Now he's here. He is the one that takes away the sins of the world. And that voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry in verse 6? Here's what you cry. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the spirit or the breath of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people are grass or is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. From those of the Babylonian period in captivity, from those during the days of John the Baptizer, to those that he pointed us to, the Christ, we're like that grass that fades away. It comes and goes, but we have to learn something. The word of the Lord never changes. It's an eternal message from the very beginning. And it hasn't changed. It's mankind that continually changes. And so watch this as I try to get to some closure here. Drop down to verse 10 and 11 of Isaiah 40, if you will. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and following. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. That's the work that we're into today. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Now shall gently lead those that are with young. Look at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who is this? It's the Spirit of the Lord that's directed us. Verse 13. Look at verse 15. Nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. That's those physical nations. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. He talks about the insufficiency of Lebanon and other nations and things around them that must have been impressive. The cedars of Lebanon, you've heard about their cedars, their trees, and their pride. And he says, it's not sufficient. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Verse 18. To whom will you liken God? Quoted in Acts 17:29 by the Apostle Paul when he's preaching to those at Athens. Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The idolater, the workman of idols, melteth the graven image. And here's your principle in idolatry and all these little things that are such a distraction. And he takes and makes and lays gold over these idols and casts silver chains and makes these ornate instruments that fascinate the mind of man, distract man. Verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. There it is right there. Our God reigneth, he ruleth, he brings these princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Today I hear these judges talking and I step back and I have to bite my tongue because I want to point to the Bible and say, you are nothing with your judgments and what you say. But our God rules. And that's a message of comfort. And I have to stay out of God's way. And so then in verse 31, as again we noted, those who wait shall renew their strength. It's not a message of complacency. It's not a message of passive, being passive. It's a message of being faithful, being humble, staying in our place. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As I conclude, let me show you another passage in Isaiah's book. Two passages. Look at Isaiah 55 for just a moment. I want you to, again, be comforted. That's the message. That we know God's word has come to pass. It's been fulfilled. We have no reason to doubt it. But for further emphasis, listen to what Isaiah will say again in Isaiah 55. Verse 6 and following. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, I've got to stop for just a moment and tell you something on verse 11. Because I've had to step back and get out of God's way more and say, God, this is your word. This is your way. This is not Brian's way. This is your way. Because he says, my word will not fail. My word will accomplish what it goes out to do. And we've got to get out of God's way and let him have his way. And that may be the most important lesson in all of this. Because we have a tendency to outthink God or try to, and we can't do that. We have a tendency to jump ahead of God or to get behind God too far. Don't lag. Stay with God. And so then finally, look at Isaiah 66. The message is for all of us today. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Remember, I said that word comfort in Isaiah 40 is to the effect of the heart. To get to the seat of the emotion of man. That's the idea of comfort there. He wants you to be comforted. So listen to Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man, this is the man I'm looking for, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Brethren, I don't know too many people that are trembling at God's word. I hear a lot of people's words, man's wisdom, but I want to hear the word of the Lord because it's what makes me tremble. Romans chapter 6. The comfort that God desires is one that you can have in your heart. And those at Rome, the Church of Christ at Rome, Romans 16, 16 says that. The Church of Christ at Rome had done something, and we can do the same thing today. Look at verse 17, if you will, just for a moment, as we offer the invitation. Paul was thankful because he says that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. There it is. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's the word of the Lord. The doctrine you see there in verse 17, it was obeyed from the heart. Those who had received it were comforted in their heart and said, I must obey this. I must repent. What did they do? Back up to the first part of chapter 6. He tells us what they did. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's that form of doctrine that they obeyed from the heart. That's that form of doctrine that comforted them. And can you just think how comforting that still is today? When the vilest or the rankest of sinners hears the gospel and realizes that they can be redeemed, they can be saved, they can be comforted. Isn't that, after all, what we're all looking for? Is comfort? Maybe we should think of it as like a spiritual hug where the God of heaven is trying to just simply hug us and embrace us and wrap his arms around us and say, I've got you if you will obey my gospel and do what I say. I know what I'm talking about. And that's what those of the day of Isaiah were not doing. That's what today people are not doing. But there was a remnant that was doing it. Are we that remnant still today? Because that message is very comforting to me. And I think I am. If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're wondering what to do in order to be saved from your sins, the Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one, not one person, is righteous enough to claim, I've got this, God, I don't need you. Not one person. No one person is wise enough, smart enough, strong enough to save you and get you out of this world. Paul talks about a righteous man dying for another man happening very rarely. But then he goes on and says, peradventure, Jesus, while we were yet sinners, died for all mankind, that we could be saved. Romans 5, verse 8. And he connects that to the love of God. He said, that was the love of God, that he died on the cross for you and me. And in that message, somehow I'm to find comfort. I'm to be comforted in my heart that my God thought that high of me to go to a cross. I can't think of anything more comforting as I sit back and analyze that. But if I don't get it in my heart, if I don't get it into the deepest seat of my emotions, then I'm not truly letting myself be comforted by God. And that's what Isaiah was trying to say. So if you need to respond to the invitation of our Lord goes as such. If a man is willing to repent of his sins, so again, bring himself low. Come off that high plateau, that high hill. Bring yourself low. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as the Son of God publicly before men. And be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. To arise to walk in a newness of life. You've got comfort now because your sins have been washed away. And you walk in that newness of life all the days of your life. And God will bless you. And you can stay in the comfort of God. Even when the world's going crazy. We've got books like the book of Isaiah to remind us that we can be comforted. And that's what that message is all about. If you need to respond to the invitation and obey the gospel, then you can let us know as we will sing the song. If you're a child of God and you need the prayers of the congregation, you need to repent of sins that you've committed, bringing reproach against the Lord's church, then we need to help you. We want to pray with you. Don't be ashamed. Humble yourself and let us pray for you. As together we stand and we sing, won't you let us know?